Thank you, Lord, for that refreshing. Thank you all for joining us and praying in the Spirit. And here we are, surprise, surprise, we're going to do part two of ABC Lifestyle. I mean, part one seemed to be pretty comprehensive to me, so I'm as much a surprise as you are. So here we are, ABC Lifestyle, part two. Well, living an ABC lifestyle has really been, for ABCers, an integral part of life. For me, the ABC lifestyle is my life. I hope that's true for most of you. So we're reviewing the fundamentals of our lives. And we looked at last time and said, well, it was comprehensive. What did we not cover in that list of items which make up the ABC lifestyle? And there are two items that are really flagrantly omitted. Can you think of one? Okay, I see a hand going up. In these days of the pandemic, one hand is a good thing. Okay, so one which should be very obvious to all of you is what? Starts with the word fast. That's right, fasting, you got it. Yeah, fasting is an integral part of our ABC lifestyle. And in fact, we teach that without fasting, we don't see how it's likely that a person can walk in ongoing victory. The scriptures make it very clear that fasting is a regular part of an overcomer's lifestyle. So fasting. And we don't need to talk about that because you've all been there, done that, and are going to do it again. The other one we didn't cover, which is really important, is church attendance, whether by internet or in person, but being part or participating in a church service. And if you recall from Healing School Semester 1, we taught that in Healing School System Semester 1, we expect you to be going to church once a week. Once a week. It's a regular, ABC is a regular church committed people. In Healing School Semester 2, we think you should be participating in a service by internet or personally twice a week. And Semester 3, we said three is a good number. Three is a good number. Today, what do we have? Today, it's all by internet. We have our Friday service, which is one. We have a Sunday service, that's two. And we have our communion club, which is three. And the communion club has been replaced by the Book of Revelation club. So we do have three opportunities at ABC. And of course, you can always do a rebroadcast over YouTube or an on-demand. So there are lots of opportunities to participate and feed at the table of the Word of God. So again, three is really a good number, three times a week. And a core group of you has really committed yourself to this Wednesday night Bible club, the Communion Club, and now the Book of Revelation Club. It's been very successful. I think it will continue even after the Book of Revelation. Not sure what we'll do after that, but I think it's going to continue. The other thing that I wanted to talk about a little bit more from what we covered under part one was a question of tithing. ABC has an extremely high percentage of tithers. I wouldn't be surprised if we had a higher percentage of tithers than any other church. Certainly any other church that I know. But nevertheless, there are some ABCers who don't tithe. Now, you remember we had a school of prosperity, which we liked a lot, but we had to give it up to do the ABC Miracle Service because we were short of Saturdays. We were having services every single Saturday. Staff was working every Saturday. for a long time, for years. So we give up the prosperity seminar for the ABC Miracle Service, and we have never reinstated it. But when we did graduate school semester one, we took some of the prosperity teachings, maybe 6 or 8 modules from it, and put it into graduate school semester one. We're actually in a very slow process, a very slow process of splitting them back out of graduate school semester one and moving some stuff from graduate school semester two into graduate school semester one and recreating the prosperity seminar. It's a very slow process. It's not very high on our priority list because so many of you ABCers are already committed to tithing and you understand it. But as we mentioned last time, when you don't tithe, there's a curse on your life. People have come to me over the years to ask a prayer about their finances. And first question I ask them is, are you a tither? People come to me and ask, they're challenged with some kind of a problem and they want prayer for healing. First question I ask them is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then they have a right to healing. It belongs to them. If the answer is no, then you got to dig further to see what scripture are you going to stand on for this person. Because if they're not a believer in Christ Jesus, healing doesn't belong to them. So, same thing is true with tithing. If you're going to pray for somebody in finances, the first question you want to ask is, are you a tither? Because if they're not a tither, then there's a challenge with a curse. And the curse is not just on their finances. It can be on their life in general. So we started graduate school with like 6 or 8 modules on the importance of finances. We talked about the prosperity gate, to lose God's glory into your life, if you remember that. And we teach in graduate school semester one and semester two, how one can survive. We should start practicing how to survive now for the days ahead when food may not be ample. Perhaps food is available, but you can't buy it with money. And the means by which you can use to buy it may not be available to you. For example, maybe food is plentiful for those who take the mark of the beast and worship the beast. We don't know. But the point of fact is God is your provider. And God is your provider, God is your provider, he's your partner when you tithe. If you are not a tither, God says you're stealing from me. If you don't tithe, God says bluntly, you're stealing from me. So it's going to be very difficult to expect God to provide your finances and your food and everything you need if the days get trying and you're not a tither. Very important. That's why I thought I'd go back and reference it. If you recall that Joseph predicted 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine and took the time to store up food. Well, I would have loved to have had the time and the money and the resources and the time, and did I mention the time, to do something like that for the years ahead. So even today still, I'm believing for some miraculous move whereby we can store up food, not just for ABCers, but as in the days of Joseph, for many, many people in the country, for the country as a whole. These are the times for people to be setting stuff apart. And I've been asked by members of my staff to remind you all that part of the ABC lifestyle is stocking up on food. You always need to have a supply of food. How much food? Last time I gave a guideline, I said 6 months. 6 months of food and water. You should have 6 months of food and water. People are telling me prices are going to start going up and food is going to become scarce. I don't know that. I mean, I don't doubt it. But I haven't had time to research it, and the Lord has not spoken to me personally about it. But it's an excellent suggestion. Always have at least 6 months of food and water on hand. So, some of the points I wanted to cover from last time. So what are we going to talk about today? Today, we're going to talk about goal setting. Goal setting. And looking at goals, we kind of have like three types of goals in my mind. Short-term goals, medium-term goals, and the other one is, you guessed it, long-term goals. Long-term goals are easy. Long-term goals are very simple. We want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. In the heart of every single ABCer should be that desire. We want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. The greatest event, arguable, the greatest event since creation is the return of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus was a stepping stone towards the return of Jesus. Jesus didn't want to come in the earth to suffer and die. He didn't want to do that. He had to do it. He had to do it, why? In order to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Over us all. I know it's not a word, but it sounds good. The greatest event. And you have been invited. ABC has been invited. We have a front row center seat. And we're going to be called up on the stage to participate in the greatest event in history. Why should we not have it as a long-term goal? Frankly, it should be the only long-term goal. Be alive and remain when Jesus returns. I was watching television recently, yesterday, and they were interviewing a young man. And my guess is maybe 20, 21. And he is the current world record holder for the 200 meters. He's an American, goes to college in, I think, Oregon. Very nice young man. Wouldn't be surprised if he's born again. 20, 21 years old. His long-term goal, his life is built towards one thing, winning a gold medal at the Olympic next year. So, in the plan of his life, he went after the gold medal for the world, for the world. The world, not the Olympic, but the world championship. Because he wanted to go into the Olympics already owning a gold medal and already being the world record holder, okay, the best in the world in the 200 meters, currently best in the world in the 200 meters. That's part of his plan. As you all know, these athletes work tremendously. Their lives are built around their exercise and their work. Whatever else they do, eat, drink, sleep, go to school, it's all secondary to being in shape and getting ready for the Olympics. Similar with us. Everything else we do should be secondary to getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Do any of you think you're putting as many hours working to be ready when Jesus returns? Working to draw closer to Jesus? Working to be a disciplined practitioner of the ABC lifestyle? Working to be in the presence of God, in prayer, in communion with God? Do you, any of you think that any of you put in as much hours, as many hours, and as much effort as that young man is doing to get a gold medal? And the answer is not very likely. Maybe there are a few. I can think of a few whose hours might match him. Maybe a handful. I don't want to call any names because, you know, we can all have a challenge with pride. So I don't want to, you know, create any more prideful problems or competitive problems. The thing is, each of you for yourself. How do you stack up against this young man in the number of hours and dedication he's putting in to win a gold medal? That's it, a gold medal. And what are we winning? We are winning eternal life with Jesus Christ. We are winning a glorified body that's not subject to the second death, or any death, an eternity with Jesus. I mean, how do you compare those things? Now, here's the man, he's 20 or 21 years old. He has a running mate that he runs with every day, a training mate. He's got a coach. He has an agent. He has a business manager, a lifestyle manager, a mother who's on top of all the stuff, psychologists and psychiatrists, all helping him to win a gold medal. Do you see why Jesus says that the children of the world are oftentimes wiser than the children of the kingdom? He knows what he wants as he's going after it. Me, I'm very happy. I'm very pleased for him that he has a good goal. I'm very pleased he's going there. But to me, it's a trivial goal. It's a trivial goal. You know, who won the gold medal 20 years ago? Boy, you got to really know sports to tell me the answer to that. Last Olympics, you can tell me. The Olympics before, probably. How about 40 years ago? And yet, we're going after an eternal crown, an eternal lifestyle. And we're doing it because Jesus Christ gave his all for you and gave his all for me. And the least we can do is give our all back to him. We belong to him anyway. So a long-term goal is very easy. It's to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Short-term goal, we've done it already. Short-term goal is everything we covered last time, plus the fasting, plus the tithing, plus the attending church. You know, if that guy can work out 7 days a week to get his gold medal, you can go to church 3 times a week. But it's your choice. We all have to make a decision what is important to us. I'll have you all know, if you don't already know it, what is important to me is being alive and remaining when Jesus Christ returns. That's number one. Number two is doing my best to teach you all. So for those of you, if there are any of you who don't make it, either you're not alive or you don't remain true to the gospel, my conscience is clear. I have two goals. Do my best to make it myself. Number two, my conscience is clear in teaching you all of it. Just so we're very clear where I am and where I'm going. I desire to see you all be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Because I know one heck of a lot more about the blessings of being alive and remaining when Jesus returns and what the detriment is than all of you. And standing here as your pastor, I'm telling you, there is nothing in your life that even closely comes close to resembling a similarity to an importance of being alive and remaining when Jesus returns. It is nada compared to the ultimate. It is nothing compared to the ultimate. You want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. There is nothing else you want more than that. I'm telling you that as your pastor because I love you, each and every one of you. You want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. You want to do everything you can to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Which brings us into the medium-term goals. The medium-term goals is we are going through a pandemic. I know the country said we turned the corner. Many places they're saying the pandemic is over. I don't agree with either of those two statements. Today, Mr. Gottlieb, who used to be the head of FDA, FDA, came out and said, this has been a monumental achievement, this vaccination program. It is a monumental achievement. But it doesn't mean the pandemic is over. It does not mean we've turned the corner. He referenced the fact that deaths have dropped so dramatically over the last couple of weeks. That is true, but do you notice that it's still running, the last numbers that were available for me to check, which was last week, they are still running 800 deaths a day. 800 deaths a day. That was almost near the peak of surge one and surge two. 800 deaths a day. Quite some time ago, I forecast that by the end of April, we would hit 600,000. You haven't heard anybody mentioning that. I doubt. Well, do you know where it is now? It's 590,000. 590,000. We talked a little bit about this last time, so I don't really want to focus in on it. But I want to give you some ideas of things that I think about. The longest pandemic, I forget which one it was, it lasted from the 1800 to about the 1960s. It went about 45, 50 years, longest pandemic. It was declared no longer a pandemic, I think, in 1962, I believe, 64, somewhere around there. In modern times, we've had pandemics that we have, that have become endemic, that we've learned to live with. The HIV virus is a pandemic. It's now pushing close to 40 years. What has it killed? I forget the number, but I think it's probably at least 30 million people killed. 30 million. Today we've learned to live with it because science has produced ways of people living with it. But it has become essentially endemic. It's part of our lifestyle. So that's probably going to be true with the, as I've said a year ago, and as I've said several times since that, that's probably most likely going to be true, almost certainly going to be true, with the current COVID-19 virus pandemic. It's going to become endemic. But look at some numbers here. Worldwide, there have been over 3 million deaths, 3 million. And the number of infections worldwide is 150. So one of every 50 people who get infected dies. One of every 50 who gets infected dies. Now, that's about twice what we'd expect. We'd expect about 1 in 100. Or a couple in 100, but one in 50 is what, 2 in 100? Okay, so 1 in 100 would be 1%, which is 10 times worse than flu. So 150 million infected worldwide. Understand that there may be many, many more who are infected who have not been counted because they haven't been discovered. But if 150 million infected, 3 million are dead, what happens when it gets to a billion infected? Then that's roughly six times bigger, so you'd expect 18 million worldwide to die. 18 million. When it gets to a billion, 18 million worldwide would die. Will you get to a billion? If you look at Brazil and India, you see what I meant when I says, watch when the pandemic meets poverty. And much of the world is poor. It's just taking a longer time now for the virus to get to the countries which are not as intercontinentally connected as much as the United States is. So with a billion, you'd expect maybe 18 million to die, if nothing else changes. What happens with the 1918 pandemic, of which this virus is worse than that? This virus is worse than that. The 1918 pandemic is the H1N1 virus, which came up recently, and they were able to control it pretty rapidly. This virus is the perfect storm. So with the 1918 pandemic, one person in three were infected worldwide, one in three. So the population of the world is, let's call it 7.5 billion. So one in three is 2.5 billion. So if 2.5 billion are infected, then the number would be about 45 million dead. 45 million dead. But as I pointed out last time, the worst thing for the United States is that these countries are becoming incubator for different types of mutations. And those mutations will spread around the world. The latest engine one has already been recorded in the United Kingdom and in several United States. So, am I doing this to alarm you? Not in the least bit. But I'm doing this to a point. We in life here at ABC, we talk about maintenance affirmations, maintenance lifestyle, and a warfare lifestyle. So when things are going very well, you may do maintenance affirmation. Confess your sins, maybe whatever your number is, once an hour, once every 2 hours. Lord, I'm not aware of any sins, please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Maybe you do 10 or 20 affirmations, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Maintenance affirmations. Just like you maintain your car, you got to maintain yourself and your body. Nobody can do it for you but you. You got to maintain your car, you got to maintain your body. But when a challenge comes, you go into warfare mode, spiritual warfare. So you start confessing your sins more frequently, and you start doing more affirmations. How many? Well, for really advanced ABCers, my guess by now it should be maybe 50 should knock it out. For those who are getting to be advanced, maybe a huge number. We've all the people who are like the leaders of the church have all done tens of thousands of affirmations to get to the point where now we expect it to be gone, at least I expect it to be gone from me and from them, in maybe 40 to 50 affirmations. For myself personally, generally, they all leave in 5 or 10 affirmations. Almost all, not all. I'm talking about in general. So there's maintenance affirmations and there's warfare affirmations. Well, the same thing is similar in our lifestyle. There's a maintenance lifestyle and there's a warfare lifestyle. From 2011 to 2015, the Lord had told us was what we call an era of fear. It was really a time of maintenance lifestyle, paying particular attention to fear. Do the things you're doing, watch out for fear, and you'll be okay. And that was pretty much true. From 2016 to 2020, the Lord told us, this is the time of reality. Things are going to get really rough, 2016 to 2020. Not just fear, but reality. So that was more of a time of spiritual warfare. You know all the things that happened between 2016 and 2020. Politically, the nation, the pandemic, all in that time frame, the area of reality. Now, where are we now? From 2021 until the Lord return, this is like a 2-minute warning in football. Here's where you want to bring your A game. It's no longer maintenance. It's no longer just general warfare. It's your A game. All you've been doing as a Christian comes up to here. You got the ball. You got the lead. You're a believer. Jesus loves you. You love Jesus. You know all these things much more so than most churches and most Christians. All you got to do is hang on to the ball and not drop it for the last 2 minutes, which in this case, you know, 2 minutes of football is 7 years with the Lord. That's not a scripture. Just making sure you hear that. That's not a scripture. The scripture says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years with us. We've got to kind of get reversed here now, okay? We've got 2 minutes to go, and it's 7 years. So this is what the Lord told the church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things said he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. So he who opens has set before us an open door. This is coming from God. I asked him if I could share it. He set before us an open door. That open door is to be alive. This is coming. That open door is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. You all think you have a little strength, right? That's exactly the word to use. We all think, boy, this is really a lot. This can be overwhelming. But I do have a little strength. And that's what he says. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. We have not done that, and we're never going to do that. Behold, well, let's skip verse 9. Go down to verse 10. Because you've kept the word of my patience, we know that one very well, Revelation 3:10. Because you've kept the word of my patience, we know how important that is in these ending days. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwells upon the earth. Verse 11, this is what I'm leading up to. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. To him that overcomes, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'm going to stop right here. It talks about the blessings that follow. The first blessing is the pillar in the temple of God. But it says, hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. One of the rewards is the crown of life, eternal life, no death. God is saying to us that my example of wearing the 2-minute warning in the football game, don't drop the ball, he's saying it more elegantly, more scripturally. The door has been opened. Hold fast to what you have. Let no man take your crown. You have a crown of life destined for you. Don't drop the ball. Don't drop the ball. He will keep you in the hour that's coming up in the earth to try it. No, you bring your A game forward. How do you bring your A game forward? We're saying long-term will take itself, that's being alive and remaining. We are saying the short-term goals are all what we covered last time. So we're focusing on medium-term goals. Here we are on the medium-term goals. What are you going to focus on? Well, do not focus on the pandemic ending. It may not. I hope all my comments are wrong and it ends tomorrow. It would be nice. In some ways, I've had people tell me, one man said the pandemic has been a real blessing to him, for it's drawing him to the point from his carefree, rich, wealthy, exciting lifestyle, international globe charter, whatever they call them nowadays. Okay. Well, I was thinking more of his fun life, not his money life. Okay. Yeah, he was just a fun-loving person with a lot of money. But now he's serious about God. Now he's serious about Jesus. Why? Because of the pandemic. Okay. Other people have told me this pandemic, sad to say, has been a real blessing to them for a number of reasons. For all us ABCers, it should be, in a very real sense, in some dimension, a blessing. It should help you to focus more on the importance of being in the kingdom of God. It should have helped you to become more disciplined in your time with the Lord. It should have helped you to reprioritize your life. Should it help you in your prayer life, praying for all the people who need prayer? A lot of reasons why it could have been a good thing for you. Question is, has it been? Or have you been anxiously, eagerly awaiting this time when they say the pandemic is over or we turn the corner? Let me tell you, if that has been your attitude, you've had a totally wrong attitude. And you want to really change it. Because A, I don't think it's going to be over in a short time. I said a year ago that typical pandemics will last a year and a half to two. We haven't even got to a year and a half yet, much less two. We are already at approximately 600,000 deaths in this country. With the 1918 pandemic, the total number of deaths was 675,000 in the U.S. 675,000. We're almost there already. And we're barely, what, 1 year and 2 months into the pandemic? And this thing is mutating like it's going out of style. No. Don't focus on the challenges. As in everything we've learned here, we don't focus on the challenge, we focus on the result we want. And what is the result we want? We want to be living a lifestyle committed to Jesus Christ. So we are not vulnerable to the challenges of the circumstances. In fact, in many cases, we are oblivious to the circumstances. Because we're so focused on being alive and remaining, and we are so tied into Jesus Christ and his way of lifestyle, that doesn't make a lot of difference to us. So they closed down the movie theaters. There's a time when I loved movies. There's a time when I wanted to make movies. There's a time when I worked in movie studios. You know, it hasn't bothered me in the least bit. Not in the least bit. I have not been to see a movie since the pandemic started, and I don't see a movie in the future, in the near future. We learn to give up the things of Egypt. We were all in Egypt, spiritual Egypt. We were all in spiritual Egypt, heading for hell. Some of you got saved when you're young. Some of you got saved when you're older. But regardless of when you got saved, we were all in Egypt and Sodom at some point in time, heading for destruction, and God saved us. And the same God who saved us wants you to spend time with him. His entire history with mankind has demonstrated that what he wants is to walk with Adam, to dwell among us in a tabernacle, to live in the temple in Jerusalem, and now to live inside us so he can fellowship with us. God desires to fellowship with you and me. Not once a week on Sunday morning when you attend church and you listen to the pastor and sing him songs. 24 hours a day. The God of creation is inside you and wants to talk to you 24 hours a day. What could be possibly more important than that? But our carnality gets in the way. So here in goal setting for the medium term, I want to talk about this carnality and this goal setting. Let's look at some scriptures. Galatians 2:20 says, "You were crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I." What do you mean, not I? Not my goals, not my plans, not my ambitions, not my desires. But his. "Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me, gave himself for me." Wow. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He took, 1 Peter 2:24, he took all your sins. All your sins. You don't have them anymore. He took all your sins. You have no sins anymore. He brought you under grace where there's no transgression, so you can't even sin. And if you do that which would have been a transgression under the previous age, Jesus already took them. You have no sins. He took all your sins in his body on the tree, that you, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Righteousness. Right standing with God. That you should take the righteousness in you and work it out into your flesh as holiness. That you should be a holy temple for a holy God, that you can spend time talking with him all the time, that you can be led by him and dwell in his presence, that you could be a God chaser and not a blessing chaser. And when you do that, and when you focus on the righteousness and the holiness, oh, by your stripes, by his stripes, you were healed. All the blessings come Not as an afterthought, but as a secondary benefit. It's like a small print on a contract. The big print is live unto righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness and life go together. When Adam sinned, he committed sin. When he ate the fruit, he committed sin. He lost his righteousness and he spiritually died. Righteousness and life go together. Holiness in your body and health goes together. Righteousness and life go together. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So where's the life? Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. No condemnation. No believer is on death row waiting to die. All believers are expected to be planning to live forever until Jesus' return. And when they get their glorified body, they will live forever. Because they are not they're not on death row waiting to die. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But the small print is who walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? In this context, who take the righteousness that's a free gift and work it out to wholeness in your body. Who walk after the Spirit. Whose goals are set in Jesus. Who are living a Christ-centered life. Who desire to be holy. Who are walking by faith in the Word of God, faith in the voice of the Holy Spirit, and not by sight. Who are staying in the kingdom of God. Who are walking in joy, peace, and patience. Who are loving, forgiving persons. These are all different facets of the one big word, righteous. And righteous living. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because the flesh is the enemy to God. But reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Not in bondage to your flesh. Let your flesh do what you tell it. So there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're set free from the law of sin and death. We have no sins. Jesus took them. We have no occasion to sin because we're under grace. There's no law to transgress. We're set free from sin and the wages of sin, so we can be alive and remain when Jesus returns. But you have to want it. You have to want it. You have to desire, and you have to do your best to partner with God. How much do you need to want it? Let's look at Mark 11, 24. Whatsoever things you desire, that word desire is a fervent, burning desire. It's not a wishy-washy, I wish I could have that. It's a fervent, burning desire. So important to you that you want to do whatever you can to bring it into manifestation. A fervent, burning desire. Do you have a fervent, burning desire to please God? Do you have a fervent, burning desire to stay in the kingdom of God? Do you have a fervent, burning desire to spend time every day with God? About a year ago, I talked about my discovery that the time in which God seemed to talk to his family most and most easily is between 3 and 4 in the morning. 3 and 4 in the morning. That watch. Okay? From 3 to 6. But 3 to 4 is the time. And so I've progressed over the time from seeing the coincidences of him talking to me at that time. Then I studied it. And I talked about it a little bit here at church. And now it's my lifestyle. From 3 to 4 is my staff meeting with God. From 3 to 4 in the morning is my staff meeting with God. Over the last 2 weeks, even if I get to bed at 12, or at 1, which I have, or 11, I get up at 3 to spend time with God. That's been my commitment over the last 2 weeks. And thank God, by His grace and mercy, I have been able to do it even when I got to bed like at 1:30. Staff meeting with God. Everybody, for medium-term goals, everybody needs to have a medium-term goal, which is, this is my God time. A certain time of day, which is, it's a meeting between you and God. That's your time. And your world is built around it. And somebody calls up and says, you want to come over? If you come at this time, I'll give you a check for $1 million. You say, forget it. That's my God time. People call for a meeting. I'm not available at that time. I'm not available at that time. I remember a number of years ago, we had a family member who was promoted to heaven. And so they're planning the funeral. And we have an ABC-er of my family who is more intimately connected with his family than Sierra and I are, all the other ABC-ers who are family connected. And they were planning the funeral, and she's there, and she's heard them planning. She said, you know this? If you plan a funeral on a day where it clashes with an AB service, nobody from ABC will be there. Pastor Josh won't be there. Nobody from ABC will come if you have the funeral at the time of an ABC service. That's a true statement. Because ABC services are our time with God. How many of you have missed services because of parties, birthdays, conventions, business? When you do that, you're saying, what is more important to me? My time with God at the ABC or this event? And you might think, well, if I miss it, I can catch the teaching on the rebroadcast or on demand. So it's not that important. I think when you think that, you're missing the whole point of it. You're not here to hear me speak. Believe me. Trust me. You're not here to hear me speak. You're here to participate in your time with God. You're here to show the devil and the world of darkness, I'm a committed believer. I'm committed to participating in church services. I'm a committed ABC-er. And that's my time with God. My general public time, not your individual staff meeting time. That God told you to come to ABC. He didn't say come to ABC and attend services except when it clashes with your important schedules. Now, I understand that there can be exceptions. And I've told people, for example, in fact, recently I said to somebody, that's a very important family function. And the spiritual reason behind it is even more important. I suggest you miss service and go to your family function. But that's from a person who never missed the services. And if I hadn't said that, the person wouldn't have missed it. But I knew God was doing something special. So I'm talking about medium-term goals. And the medium-term goals is to do the things I just mentioned. Stay in the kingdom of God. We look at Mark 11:24. You need a fervent, burning desire to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. That must translate into a fervent, burning desire from some of the intermediate goals, such as spending time with God, talking to God, attending church, have a God time. Look at the same concept in James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayers avail it much. Of a righteous man avail it much. Fervent. Same fervent burning desire. You've got to have a fervent burning desire for the things of God to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, and therefore for all the things in the short term that are important to you. Look at Matthew 11, verse 12. Since the days of John the Baptist, men pressed into the kingdom, violent men pressed into the kingdom for a share of the prize. The Amplified Bible says they get a share of the kingdom prize through ardent zeal and intense exertion. Are you putting ardent zeal and intense exertion into your goals right now to dwell in Christ Jesus and to live through this pandemic and whatever else comes so you can be alive and remain when Jesus returns? Are you really putting ardent zeal and intense effort to be alive and remain when Jesus returns? That's what we're talking about. Ardent zeal and intense effort, because the goal of being alive and remaining is so awesome. And that to do that, you got to create your ark of anointing by dwelling in a kingdom, by living in righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, by staying in the kingdom of God, by walking in the Spirit, by praying in tongues, by being led by the Spirit. All these things come together as an ABC lifestyle. Now, when you're focused on this ABC lifestyle, not only are you going after the goal of being alive and remaining with ardent zeal and intense exertion, but it's making you invulnerable to all the challenges that are going on, whether it's pandemic part A and pandemic part B, or a new pandemic, or war, or earthquake, or famine. It makes no difference, because when you're dwelling in the kingdom, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. You pray it, you declare it, you bring it into existence, whatever you need. Look at all the men and women of glory in the Old Testament. My gosh, you know, they pray for a cruise of oil and oil just goes on. So much oil, they don't have to work for the rest of their lives. You know, all these miracles of food and provision, all there, and they weren't even born again. And you and I are born again. And these are the things we should be practicing. I've told you, practice your authority now, at all times. Practice it and never look for opportunities to practice it. You want to buy something in the store, it's in shortage, you just command it to be there when you get there. I am not using words because I like to talk. I'm using words to change your life and to sharpen you, to make you disciplined and prepared for the things that are coming up in the world. It's not an era of fear. It's not an era of reality. It is an era of end times challenges, of the opening of the seals, of the trumpets and the vials. And we can go through all of them as God intended without them harming us when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, as we're talking about here. We don't want to be like Israel throughout the entire Bible. They repent, God moves them forward and blesses them, and then they fall away again. And they come back and they repent, and God blesses them, and they fall away again. Over and over and over. Finally, after 2,000 years from the diaspora, God brings them back together with a wonderful miracle. Can a nation be born in one day? And it was. Can a dead language come back to life? And it did. Hebrew. And they have a nation. All the signs in the Bible come to pass. And Israel today is a secular country. Overall, it is a secular country. Yes, there are a lot of wonderful Israelis who love the Lord. And a lot of Jews have accepted Jesus. But overall, it's a secular country. That's not what God wants. God wants a country led by God. Led by God. All the scriptures are there. Romans 8:11. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. Pumps life into your mortal flesh. What doctor can tell you that he can pump life into your mortal flesh? And the answer is none. Not one. All the best they can do is take away the infection, set the bones, and let the body heal itself. But God pumps life into your flesh. Focus on him. Let's live for him. Let's take this time of goal setting and live for him. So, let me summarize in closing what the medium-term goals are. Short-term goals are living the fundamentals we covered last time. Long-term goal is being alive and remaining when Jesus returns by creating your ark of anointing, which will save you and your family and your friends. You love your family. Build the ark for them. I am in the process of building an ark for you all. Everything I do is based around my being alive and remaining when Jesus returns and building an ark for you all. Now, I can build the ark for you, but you got to step into the ark. I can't do it for you. Summary of the medium-term goals, where we're living now. We're not in maintenance mode. It is not the era of fear. It's not the era of reality. It's the era of end-time challenges. We have gone into it. No, the pandemic is not one of the seals, but it certainly is a major step towards it. I believe the seals are going to open in rapid succession. Rapid succession, which means the coming of the end of the age of grace will come rapidly. Matter of, more probably matter of months than years. If I were to take a guess, 1 year, maybe 2 years. I put my money in 1 year. Focus on Jesus. Summary. Medium term goal setting. You want to go one step at a time. James 4:8. Take one step towards God. You take a step towards you. It's one step at a time. The kingdom of God is always one step at a time. Starts off very slow. Take a step. Pick a God time. Pick something you're going to measure. How much time a day do you spend speaking to God? Or how much time a day do you spend praying in tongues? Pick something you can measure. Target it for 7 days. If you can make it for 7 days, you're well towards establishing the habit. If you get to 7 days, expand it by three. Single digit. Try to go for double digits. If you can make 7 days, extend it for 3 days for 10. Go for 10 digits. And when you're at 10, you're almost at 14, and 14 days make a habit. 14 days make a habit. When you get to 14, think, I want to cement this habit in place. It's a habit, but let me pound it in with concrete and go for 21 days. After 21 days, it is part of your lifestyle, and the devil cannot move it from you. Set your goals and go for it that way. Set it and go for it that way. So, medium-term goals. Make Jesus first place in your life. It's your fellowship with Jesus. It's a commitment to Jesus. As Lord, let him as Lord wash you with the water of the word. And to do that, you have a commitment to the fundamentals we talked about last time. Live those fundamentals. And number three, you have a commitment to what we've talked about today. You have a commitment to dwell in the kingdom of God. Always be in the kingdom of God. And all the things that means. You're a loving, forgiving person. You confess your sins, you reestablish your kingdom of God. All those things. And number four, have a commitment to be holy. Live in holiness. Live in holiness so the demons leave your life and your body. Number one, commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment number two, commitment to the fundamentals of lifestyle. Number three, commitment to living in the kingdom of God. At all times, you're in the presence of God, you're in the glory of God. Commitment to living in the kingdom of God. Number four, commitment to living in holiness. Everything I've said in the last 2 days fit in one of those four categories. One step at a time, set your goal. Today, pick a goal and try to do it for 21 days. First goal is 7 days. If you can do 7 days, you pretty much have the battle won. Go for 7 days. First 7 days are the hardest. If you can get 7 days, the rest are incremental. Go for 7 days. Of the 7 days, the hardest one is number one, the first day. Make it be today. Let it be today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh upon each person who has listened with attentiveness and with desire to what you have shared with them today through me. For they're not here to hear me. We're all here to hear you, Lord. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece, a faulty mouthpiece that you're using for your work. Thank you, Lord, that the words that flowed through me today will change my life and the lives of everybody else who heard it and received it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your living word coming out to us and deep into our hearts, that our goals are all that we want to be in Jesus. We want Jesus to be proud of us. We want to fulfill the plans and purposes that he made for us. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go into communion. Let's take our communion elements and prepare to come to the table with our Jesus. Let's take a moment to confess any known sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember your word talks about healing, 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 healing. And Jesus, you paid that price, taking every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain upon your body in those 39 stripes of that horrible whip. And you paid that price because you didn't want us to have to experience any of those symptoms. And so anytime a symptom comes on our body, we have the authority and the right and the dominion to rebuke it, to cast it off us, and say, "No, you do not belong to us, for I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am the healed of the Lord, and I say so." So as we keep that in mind, let's take of the broken body of Jesus to receive our wholeness in Jesus' name. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord Jesus. You made us covenant partners. How awesome is that? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All these promises belonging to us, and the life that is in the blood of Jesus, the life of God flows into us every time we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's do it now, receiving all that God has for us in Jesus' name.